Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a moment, this moment, where we stand between the past and the future, and we realize that the choices, decisions, and things that happen in the now can change, impact, and forever shape what happens next. It's the power of a moment. It's the beauty of a moment. And we're blessed today to have a number of moments that you're going to give us where so much can happen. And I pray that every moment would be about you. They are, whether we realize it or not, but I pray that even as we begin this day, we will make the decision to make sure that we don't miss what you're doing in a moment. And Lord, if you would, help us to learn the lessons that we need to learn, see the things we need to see, hear the things we need to hear, so they would make us the best version of ourselves, the version that we were created to be. If that could happen, this will be a very good day, one of the best days ever. And so we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we talk about freedom once again. Go to John chapter 8, if you wouldn't mind, verses 31 through 32. That's the verses that we're using as our background for this study. We will talk today, do a quick review here, talk today, and then next week, next Sunday morning, we take a break for our masterpiece series that will happen. So everyone will be together at 9 o'clock, and then we come back for one more Sunday, and we'll finish up the Freedom series. So you've got about a week break in here to process the ideas of where we've been. John chapter 8 is our kickoff. It's kind of our verse that we're using as a backdrop for this. Somebody read that for us if you wouldn't mind. John 8, 31 through 32.
To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed."
Jesus lays out the fact that there is freedom that is available for all of us, and that freedom that we get, the freedom that happens, happens when we discover, learn, and hold on to His truth found in His Word and decide to drive and implement our lives or to engage that and let it drive our lives. That's where freedom comes from. Any other freedom, you're not free. You can call it what you want, you can say the words, but you're not really free. And at the end of the day, for followers, for people who have made a decision to be who Jesus wants them to be, freedom is something that He paid a very high price for, and freedom is never free. We talked about that. And so we spent the first 2 weeks talking about the prisons that we lock ourselves into and why we end up there. And so if you were with us, the prisons that we deal with are sin, guilt, failure, our past, our desire to be perfect, our perfectionism, our fears, our needing approval, our obligation, rules, even religion will lock us in prison. And I said the good news is for all of you, none of you are there. None of you have ever struggled with that, but the people you know have. But we talked about that and why they trap us and why it doesn't have to be that way. But I also said, but you have to understand where they are or what they are so that we can make the steps to escape the prison and embrace the freedom that Jesus died to give us. Last week, and this generated a few emails from some of you, we talked about worldview. Interestingly enough, one of the reoccurring things that I heard not only in email, but in conversation, is that, you know, people who have grown up in church haven't had a lot of conversations about a Christian worldview. That's just not a common conversation that happens. So, as an exercise at staff meeting on Friday, we went back because although Richard was out of town, you know, at the table, Michael, Lynn, and I have about 23 years together. So we started kind of thinking back. How much have we talked about a Christian worldview? over 23 years, 22 years, whatever it is, a lifetime. And it dawned on us in a very kind of a wandering conversation that we don't ever remember talking about it as a ministry till somewhere after year 10 or 11 or 12. And so while it's real easy for me to criticize church, you know, and say, well, you know, we ought to be talking about this kind of thing more, we spent a lot of years not talking about it either. And then the question was, well, why? And the reality is, because we probably weren't deep enough to understand it. Now, on my end, you know, I don't mind admitting that to you. I didn't grow up with it, haven't always thought about it, never really pondered why it was important. But remember what we said last week. There are two ways to view the world, and how you view the world as a follower has everything to do with how you will live your life. You're hearing this right now on the news every day ad nauseum if you watch the news. We're in the middle of a political cycle, which always involves worldviews. And so here's the deal. If you're trying to navigate politics today, if you're navigating politics, you're drowning half the time because it's tough. But if you're trying to navigate politics, one of the things that you need to be listening for, no matter who you're listening to, this has nothing to do with party or candidate or anything else, so don't hear that. But you need to ask this question: what worldview are they coming from? Because once you know what worldview they're coming from, then you know whether or not, as a follower, you can get on page with their ideas and concepts. You probably won't be able to get on page with anybody's complete ideas and concepts, by the way. But you'll see which one fits best into what it is that we're trying to do as followers. Now, that being said, let's go back and review that real quick before we keep going. The two worldviews we talked about are simply this. One, people live life this way. People are basically good, but we have a tendency to do evil. That's a great way to want to live and face the world, isn't it? To believe that people are basically good, who have a tendency every once in a while to do evil. But if that's the case, you're going to quit locking your door at night. Because the people in your neighborhood are basically good. You didn't lock your car when you came here this morning, because my goodness, this is the church at 434. Everybody that comes here is basically good. And because people are basically good, they respect what we're doing here, so no one would ever drift through that parking lot during a worship event and take a look inside your car. I went and saw Ghostbusters yesterday. When I came back out, I had a note from the Altamont Springs Police Department on my car. Just a friendly reminder that I had some electronics that were visible through my windows. And that because of the crime rate in Altamont Springs, I might want to be aware that next time not to leave my XM radio sitting up where people could see it and actually with it tuned into a station. Nice letter. Have a great day. Thanks. Just the courtesy we provide. Wow. What a ticket. Praise God. Or something. You know, but a nice reminder. And basically, it was the Altamont Springs Police Department saying to me, in the nicest ways possible, son, you are an idiot. Now, you know, but people are basically good, right? No one's going to mess with your stuff. That's why, you know, you don't mind leaving your deluxe grill on your front porch, because no one's ever going to drive by in a truck and steal it. That's why if you have a bicycle, you can just park it in your front yard and lay it down. Don't worry about it, because no one's ever going to bother to come by and pick it up. That's why, at the end of the day, you know, you don't lock your car and you leave your wallet or your purse on the front seat wide open. Why not? And none of you do that on purpose, because you know that that's just not true. But it's that idea that, you know, because we're all good, we'll all get it. We're all going to be okay because people want to do the right thing. That's awesome, you know, and I'm a writer. I write fiction. That's fiction. But people have that worldview, and that worldview shapes their life. And some people say, well, Jeff, you ought to think that way too because you're just being negative. I'm not being negative. I'm just saying that is not a biblical worldview. The other way to view the world is this, that people are basically evil but have a tendency to want to do good. That's a biblical worldview. That's not me saying it. That's what the Bible says. We looked in Psalm 14, 1 through 3 last week. We looked at Jeremiah 17, 9. The Bible says that your heart is prone to evil. It can't be trusted. Because left to your own, you're not going to get it right. I told you the story of the first two kids ever created, Adam and Eve. What'd they do? The one thing they weren't supposed to do. Who was their father? God. Do you not think God was a perfect parent? He was. Did God do anything wrong? No. God gave them everything they needed, every bit of instruction they needed, and gave them the one thing that, you know, just stay away from that. You can do everything else. And what did the two kids do?
The man listened to the woman.
There you go. Ate her out of house and home. And when it's all said and done, sin, no more garden, sin had entered the world. Left to their own, they made a bad choice. Why? Because people are basically evil and have a tendency to do good. And that explains why we lock ourselves in these prisons. But you have to understand that to understand the world. And you have to understand that to understand Jesus. Because if the first worldview is true, Jesus doesn't need to come. Because people are already good. They're not going to sin. They're not going to make mistakes. They don't need a Messiah. Because goodness rules. But because that's not the way the world works, and because people are basically evil, with a desire, a tendency to want to get it right, then Jesus enters time and space so that can happen. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you believe the Bible, then you can only have the second worldview. The first one is fun to ponder and think about, but it is the stuff of fiction. The reality is the reality that you live every day every time you lock your vehicle. You know that you can't trust other people. That's why you do it. And yet at the same time, it ought not to be a surprise. It ought not to shock you. Because the Bible tells us that that's the way that we're wired. That's the way that we have chosen to live our lives. And so because of that, then we always are going to have an ongoing battle with being in bondage, locked away in prison, and struggling for freedom. That's why Jesus enters time and space and says, you can be free. And if Jesus sets you free, if the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed. And you can be free. When you hold on to my word, discover truth, allow that truth to change who you are and live your life that way, then freedom comes. You don't have to stay in the prison. And so we spent 2 weeks throwing you into that prison, explaining why you're there, telling you that you've been there, you've done that, and sometimes we bounce in, we bounce out, and battling against that. But freedom is what you were created for. But I got to tell you, and I told you how we'd start here this week, there are some dangers about freedom. Because ultimately, it was the freedom that God gave Adam and Eve that got them into trouble in the first place. So freedom has been a gift from the very beginning. It's our ability to understand it is why Jesus comes along later and says, you know, the freedom that you have, if you will hold my word, follow my teachings, discover truth, that truth will set you free. In other words, Jesus is saying, you live by my truth, you get the freedom that you're supposed to have. The freedom that Adam and Eve had. They lost their freedom when they didn't do what God said, when they disobeyed his word. And what was his word? Leave that tree alone. That fruit is bad for you. It's not yours. And they wanted it anyway. They abused their freedom. And so what happens is we get a little funky when it comes to things about freedom because freedom is risky. It puts us out on a limb a little bit. It's fun and it's exciting, and at the same time, there's responsibility with it. For example, the dangers of freedom are, is if you think, you might think a bad thought. right? I mean, you have the freedom to think, and you can think squirrely or you can think solid, right? So for all of you in the room who are followers of Jesus Christ, I got news for you. You're going to think some dumb thoughts sometimes. And you're going to think some crazy thoughts about God even sometimes. And I got news for you. I've been in church a long time. People have some crazy ideas about God. I've had people look me in the eye as serious as they could possibly be and say, I think God's told me to do this. And I'm hearing what they're saying, and it doesn't line up anywhere with God's word. And you want it so bad, I go, you're a nut. But you know what I've discovered after all this time? Nah, the Holy Spirit's better at telling people they're crazy than I am. So I just let them go and let God do it. But, you know, you might have a goofball thought. Guess what? You have the freedom to do that. If you risk, and we always talk about risk around here, you know what happens when you risk sometimes? You might get in trouble. And not only that, you might fail. But I'd rather be a follower who's willing to risk and fail than a follower that never tries anything because I think I don't have the freedom to do it. But that's one of the dangers of it. One of the dangers of freedom is if you are different, people might not like you. And we do a lot of things to conform. And of course, that's part of the prison problem that we had earlier that we were looking at. Freedom takes us away from that. Dangers of freedom, if you talk, you might say the wrong thing. I am a living testament to saying the wrong thing. Many, many times, for many, many years, not now like it used to be, but for many, many years, man, I would start speaking from the hip. I'd draw it like Wyatt Earp. I was fast and I was slick, and I could get six shots off before anybody gets the next thought out. Now, in hindsight, I probably should have restrained just a little bit, taking the time to listen to the music. Should have listened to that. You know, probably should have saved a shot or two. Kept a bullet. Done the Barney Fife thing sometimes. Maybe just put one in the gun. You know, but at the end of the day, you're going to say some stuff that's wrong and it's goofy. You're not always going to get it right. But you know what? The cool thing is that when you really discover freedom, you have the freedom to fail. And that's all right. You know what I've discovered about God? God's grace is so big that when I say stupid things, He still loves me. When I've said the wrong thing at the wrong time, he understood. He gave me a pardon. That's great news. I don't always have to be right. And now, under the grace of God, I'm a little bit wiser, so I speak slower than I used to. Not quite as quick to fire. And when I fire, though, I've discovered also, though, that when I speak now, it's a little bit more calculated. And I tend to know exactly what I'm saying when I say it. And I know if I say it, it's going to cause trouble. I make that choice now. And there's sometimes you just make the choice and you just go with it. You know what? Freedom also allows you to question things. And you know what? When you start questioning things, you might discover that what you thought originally just isn't true. Here's what I know. The truth of God doesn't change. The laws of God don't change. Jesus doesn't change. But I can certainly tell you that over the years, I've grown spiritually. You've grown spiritually. You see things differently than you used to. And things that you used to say, you know, this has just got to be the way it is, you know, you see it's a little bit differently now. Why? Why is that? What changed? Well, hopefully you got deeper, right? That's the freedom that God gives you. And as you grow, and you're a lifelong learner, by the way, you're going to continue to grow right up until the moment that you take your last breath. And right after you take your last breath, you're going to be with Jesus. And then you'll be full grown. And that's good news. That's part of freedom. And the other part about freedom is, the scary about it is that if you break a rule, you might be punished. Well, I got news for you. God's not looking to punish you. God will discipline you, yes. But He's not looking to punish you. I mean, you know, your Heavenly Father's not out there trying to give you a spanking. Now, if He jerks you back in line, He's doing it because you need to be jerked back in line. And by the way, we all need to be jerked back in line every once in a while. But God disciplines. See, a lot of us think about punishment, and when we approach punishment, we always think, well, when I was a kid, I did something wrong and I got hit. That's retribution. That's not punishment.
But Jeff, when we, since we're all mature people in here, you're right. To me, it's, He allows us, okay, you made that choice. Now you have to deal with the consequences.
Sure.
Because there's consequences of everything we do.
Yep. And the Bible doesn't exempt us out of consequences. And sometimes that's where the discipline comes. Sometimes it comes over a long period of time. And some of you have been in situations with me. Not, most of you haven't because you live, again, you're the perfect mature people. But some of you have struggled at times in the past. Some of you have found yourself in situations that haven't been ideal. And there's been something that's gone on and you're working on it and you're trying to work through it. And you've heard me say this out loud. I say it a lot. I tell myself this. When you're in a mess, the mess that most of us find ourselves in, we didn't get there overnight. It happened over a long period of time. And so you can rest assured it's going to take a long period of time to unravel it. You ever been in debt? You know, unless you hit the lottery, you didn't get out of debt right away, did you? What you do is you restructure, refabric your life, you refabric your budget, you refabric your spending habits, your eating habits, what you do, how you do it, and then over a period of time, you slowly dig yourself out of debt and you work because you didn't get there overnight. And so you don't fix it overnight. And that's any area of our life. I mean, if you're in a relationship that stinks, your relationship is on the ropes and on the rocks, well, guess what? That just didn't happen overnight. You just didn't wake up and go, whoa, I have a horrible relationship. It happened over time. And if it's going to be fixed, it's going to happen over time. And there's no way to shortcut that. And it always takes two or more to tango, depending on, you know, how many people you're fractured with. And some of you have relationships that look like war zones. You know, talked to somebody about a month ago who doesn't go to here, so you don't know who I'm talking about, that basically said, I've taken inventory of my life and every relationship I have, every single relationship I have, is in complete and utter destruction. I've managed to drive away anybody that's ever loved me. And I said, well, why are you telling me? I said, because you're a pastor. You don't want to talk to you. I said, I don't love you either. They said, what? I said, I mean, you know, Jesus says I have to love you, so I guess I love you that way. Well, I don't know you well enough to love you. I said, so I can't tell you why you stink up your relationships, but if they're all bad, I can tell you this, you're not real good at this thing. So what are you going to do? Well, I need to be better. I said, now I got something to talk to you about. I love you enough to talk about that. I don't want to hear you whine about how dumb the people are in your life because they don't love you. Obviously, you're the problem. The common denominator in this is you. And the guy looked at me and goes, you don't even know me. I said, yeah, but you called me up. This is your dime. You set up the appointment. Right? Did you come by for what? Who told you to come here? And the person that referenced him said, go see Jeff. It'll be a roller coaster of a conversation. I said, I wanted you to get your money's worth. If you want an e-ticket, you need an e-ticket ride, right? And so that's what you're going to get. So it was good. We talked. I referred him to somebody else, even better. But again, you know, it was the jump start that they needed, they said, to start a road back. And, you know, and I just basically said, you know, why don't you just work on one at a time? Let's start with God. That's what you expect a pastor to say, right? Let's start with God. And if you can get the Jesus one better, then maybe you'll be better later on. And so for all of us, if you've been struggled and if you're in the prison, you didn't get there overnight, you've battled with it for a long time. And so the real question is, how do I get out? How do I get better? How do I start living the freedom that God has for me? And the good news for you is for the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about that. We're going to give you some tools and maybe some punch lists and some things like that, maybe to help you get a little bit better, if you're up for that. And if not, you still have time to check out and find out what's going on behind the veil. Tommy's teaching a great class on the unseen spiritual battles that take place in our life. And so you can catch that for the final week when you get the chance. Lewis Miller will be with us next week, and he's going to talk about how you can be the masterpiece that God created you to be. And we're going to look at what faithfulness looks like. And so it's going to be a great time. And I talked with Lewis, and he's excited about that. So he'll be with us next week. So you got a week to process this. But let me help you and give you something reasonable. Let's do it that way. How about that? And I want to make it simple. So if you decide that you want to experience freedom, it starts when you reflect. Okay, let's pray. We'll be done. No, there's more. We're gonna talk about how you reflect just a bit. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, again, this isn't as creative as you think. But let me give you some things that I think will help you if you want to start making the break and get out of prison and stay out of prison, and if it goes well, we'll talk about this, and then I'll give you some principles, maybe 16 of them the last week that will help a lot. But the first thing that you have to do if you want to start experiencing freedom is that you have to recognize, or recognition would be the R in reflect. This isn't new to you. If you've been with me a lot, you know that I'm a very transformational guy. I think that your spiritual life is a transformational journey. The first question of that journey is always the same. If you want to change and be different, you have to be willing to be honest with yourself. Most of us are not. Most people never become the people that God wants them to be because they're not honest about themselves. Because everyone else has the problem, it's not them. They can be anything they want to be if everyone would just get in line and do what they wanted them to do. We're not honest about ourselves. We see ourselves as the possessor of all gifts. We're all wise. We're all powerful. We're all knowing. We see ourselves as God. And that is the struggle for most people. They are the Lord of their own life, which isn't biblical. And so the first step to kind of start making this break is being honest with yourself. Denial is a major problem with those who want to be free but are not. And so you've got to recognize the need that you have to be free. You've got to be willing to look at the prisons and go, you know, I struggle with that. I struggle with guilt. I struggle with being too obligated. I struggle with saying yes to everybody. I struggle with rules. I'm a rule stickler. And people who aren't just drive me nuts, you know. And sometimes that happens with people. I mean, you know, I've had more than one person look at me and say, you think the rules apply to somebody else, don't you? I said, yes, I do. I do. Now, that's a horrible parenting skill, by the way. Horrible. Horrible. And you reap the benefits of that sometimes, and you just have to take your lumps with that. But, you know, because sometimes your kids hear the wrong things. That's not what you want them to hear. That's not the big lesson you want them to take away. The rules don't apply to my dad, so they don't apply to me. That's not good. That's not a good thing. But at the same time, you know, maybe you're trapped there. Maybe you're that rule stickler. And so you've got to be honest and recognize who you are, where you are, and you have to own it. You have to own it. You can't own one thing for me, and I can't own one thing for you. And when you stand before God, the good news is you don't stand before God having to give an account for me, and I don't have to stand before God giving an account for your choices. But you do have to be honest, and so that starts with recognition. That's the R. The E is evaluate. Evaluate. It's not only recognize, but you got to evaluate. That means you got to start digging in and peeling back the layers a little bit and take a hard look at the experiences you've had and what's gone on to get you where you think you are or what's put you in the position that you're in. Most of us are smart enough to figure that out. Every once in a while there's a situation that comes along in our life that we just go, well, I don't get it. I don't understand it. But, you know, when you kind of slow down a little bit, you start thinking and some things start to make sense. You start evaluating what happened, how it happened, where you find yourself now. And it has everything to do. I mean, it has to do with your past experiences, your past choices, the journey that you've been on. But all of that comes into play if you're going to start living this freedom, because this is about you now being honest before God and stepping into the life that He has for you. And so the E would be willing to evaluate. If you're not, you're never going to change. I mean, we talk about this in transformation as well. I mean, some of you have taken, those evaluations that we give from time to time. They're just tools. And some people bow up against that. I don't take that. Okay, that's fine. And yet I'm amazed at how often people who bow up and don't want to take that, when I say, well, tell me where you are spiritually right now. They don't have anything. They don't know. You know, you ought to be able, as a follower, if someone asks you, tell me what God's doing in your life right now, this week, what's He teaching you? What are you reading? What is He showing you? You ought to be able to answer that question. Some of you are able to this week because you've prayed as you've texted more than you ever have in your life. Blown up your life. I've had more than one person talk to me this week, talk about how much they're reading their Bible this week. Because for every post, they're reading Scripture. They took it seriously. Awesome. Rocks. That's great. Fantastic. Sending blessings and tweets at the same time. Hashtag cool. And it's a part of that journey that we're on, but you have to be willing to evaluate where you are and how you got there. The F in this is a biggie. It's forgiveness. It's forgiveness. You have to be willing to forgive. That means that there's going to be people out there who have done you wrong and you've got to forgive and let it go. There's going to be things that you've done that you're holding on to because they're mistakes of your past and you haven't forgiven yourself. You need to let it go. But hear me carefully. Forgiveness has absolutely nothing to do with how the person responds back to you. I mean, I might have done something to Stephen there in the back, and he and I might have just gone nose to nose, and at the end of the day, he may come to me and say, Jeff, I'm sorry. My part of it was wrong. Would you please forgive me? And I go, I ain't forgiving you, you doghead. Forget it. Well, he did his part. I didn't do my part. Well, who's in better shape with God? He is. Because he realized he wanted to own his part. He asked for forgiveness. He said, forgive me. And I just said, I ain't doing that. So I got a problem with God. He doesn't. Now, if he walks away from that going, well, Jeff, you're a dog. You should have forgiven me. But because you don't, I hate your guts. Well, now he's got a problem with God again. And it's a vicious cycle. Because what we've done is we think that forgiveness is reconciliation. It's not. Reconciliation and forgiveness are two different things. You forgive because forgiveness is good. You forgive because you're commanded to forgive. You forgive, and it has nothing to do with how that person responds back to you. I can say, look, man, I am sorry. Could you please forgive me? And they may just go, get out of my face. Okay. What should you do in that moment? Get out of their face. Because of the two of you at that point, the one that has the problem with God is the one who's not willing to forgive. That's a maturity issue. And you can't fix that. But if you're not willing to forgive, you will remain in the prisons that we've talked about, and you will remain there forever because you're not willing to deal with yourself and your own issues, and you're not dealing with the way that you have dealt with other people. And so, the F makes you frozen because you won't let it go. And if you're a Disney fan, you just get... Stays connect. Forgiveness is absolutely essential to move forward. L is liberation. I was stretching here. L is liberation. Because when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And so you have to accept and trust Jesus at this point to know that you were created to be free and you know the source of where your liberation comes from. I can't free you from your sins. You can't free yourself from your sins. I can't free you from your mistakes. You can't free yourself from your mistakes, but Jesus can. That is the only source that you can find that really sets you free. Any other kind of freedom leaves you stuck. And here's why. Because if you try to live your life under any other kind of freedom and the clock ticks out on you and you haven't allowed it to come from Jesus, you die and go to hell, period. Your choice. No negotiation. No second chance. You don't get a redo. You're not coming back as a lizard. You're not coming back as a frog or tree sap. You just die as a sap who didn't make the choice to follow God. Because the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And you know what? There is such a thing as absolute truth. And we've been through this. We've talked about this at Easter. We've talked about it in the aftermath of that. We've done a course on absolute truth. We've looked at it. For every argument you've got, you can argue all day. You're never going to win the debate. You make a faith statement because people understand that there is such a thing as absolute truth. That whole line of garbage and poo that says, well, that works for you, but not for me. That's not the way the world works. The illustration we use still works. Anybody ever looks at you and says, well, that's true for you, but it's not for me. That means that the truth is conditional. That doesn't work. And you know it doesn't work in real life. Why do you think it works in spiritual things, which are more important? Go to the bank on Monday. Write a check for $100,000 to take out of your account and have them kick it back to you and say, you don't have $100,000 in your account. And look back at the teller and say, well, that's true for you, but not for me. So give me my $100,000. She's going to go, you're an idiot. You've lost your mind. But see, we want to live our lives that way. Well, what's true for you is not true for me, and we want to go back and forth with that, and we want to think, we convince ourselves that that works. Welcome to prison. That's a prison of crossways thinking. It's a prison of stupidity that you put yourself in because you've decided that you know what truth is, but it doesn't work in the real world because there's truth that runs, and it runs in the background like the operating system of your life. It's always there. And so you have to decide whether you really want to be free or not. That liberation comes from Jesus. Make sure it's it. Is you need, you'll love this. This is a Zoolander moment. Eulogize. You googly. Eulogize. And you say, gosh, you really were stretching to get this acrostic to fit. I know I was. It was late and I was working hard on it. You have to eulogize. And what I mean by that is you need to give a good, healthy funeral and eulogy to all the excuses and the reasons that you can't do or be what you're supposed to be. Some of you have been with me a long time, and I'm talking 20-some-odd years, know that one of the most brilliant ideas that I ever had blew up in our face, and I still love it, and that's why I keep telling the story, because it was awesome. But one night, we were out at campus, community church on the UCF campus. We're meeting in the educational building in one of the auditoriums out there. We got a room full of students, and Michael and I worked on this. We prayed over it. We had this brilliant idea. I had set it up with the funeral home. We actually brought in a casket on a stand. We'd set up flowers. It was awesome. We were going to have a funeral. And all around the room, I had put on the walls, on big pieces of poster board, the excuses that we use not to be a follower of Jesus. People entered, and it was funeral music going on. It was, again, it's a brilliant idea. It's a brilliant idea. It's so smart. It's an idea that people could get their heads and hearts around. It resonates. It's such a great way to do it. And what we were going to do over the course of the evening, and we did this, by the way, as we went and we dealt with every excuse that we had put on the wall and said why it was a stupid excuse, and we put it in the casket, and dramatically at the right time, I closed the casket. Boom! And it thundered through the room, and, you know, it was awesome. It was great. And it was really cool, but it just wasn't clicking. It wasn't resonating. It wasn't getting the response where people weren't going, Jeff, you're so brilliant. This is so powerful. This is awesome. Because come to find out that there was a young lady in the room whose father had passed away that week, and they just finished a funeral the day before. And the casket and the music and all that great illustration is kind of lost in the moment of what was really going on in life. Timing's everything, isn't it? We didn't find out why it didn't work for another 2 weeks. We just thought, we got the dumbest group of students in the world we're working with. What's going on here? And found out that there was a good reason for that. And they gave us an opportunity to kind of come back in and step behind it. And, you know, there's no way we could have known that. But the power of the moment's still there. You need to bury those excuses. You need to let them go, and you need to bury them, and you need to eulogize on them. You need to say goodbye to them. Because for some of you, you have nursed those excuses why you can't be who God wants you to be, and you've nursed them all your life. You've had them with you for more years than you haven't had them. But you need to bury them and have a funeral for them and say goodbye. Give them the due that they need. It was a good excuse for a while. Now you know better. It got you through a lot of years of not having to commit, but now you know better. You carried it with you a long time, and it worked for a while, but it tapped out because it wasn't real. Bury it. And eulogize and say goodbye so you can be healthy and move forward. Don't drag it around like dead weight. Bury it. Say goodbye. The C, cage, or take captive. In other words, decide that you're going to take captive the things that have been keeping you captive. In other words, if you're guilt-driven, make the decision. You're not going to let guilt trap you anymore. You're going to take guilt captive, and you're going to own it. And you're going to figure out why you feel guilty all the time and why you're not going to be guilty anymore and what you understand about God and why you don't have to stay there. You're going to figure out what it is that robs you of the joy of living for Jesus, and you're going to cage it, and you're going to take it up and leave it behind. You make it captive. Put it away. And the last one, Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. That's reflect. Thanksgiving. Give thanks. In other words, give God the credit for what he's doing, because this is a spiritual exercise. This is a spiritual escape. This is what you are on the journey to do and on the journey to become. And if you will do that, then amazing things happen. And so for us, if you want to escape prison, you've got to reflect, and those are some steps to get you there. But let me give you some. If you're reflecting, that's one thing. Let me give you the last 5 minutes some keys, though, that start opening these locks up. All right? And I'm going to give you some biblical references, so you listen fast, I'll talk fast. That way we can cover everything in the last week we need to. Here's a couple keys that help you, as you're done reflecting, start opening those locks, okay? The first one is this. God is in charge, you are not. I say that a lot around here. God's in charge, you're not. Romans chapter 9, verses 19 through 21. Romans 11, 34 through 36. It's as simple as this. If there is no God, then you are in charge. If there is a God, then he's in charge. It's that simple. Some people want to deny the existence of God. Then that's great. Then they're in charge. Hope it makes them feel better. But if there is a God, and there's a lot of people that talk about the fact there is a God. Well, if there's a God, he's in charge. Because if there's a God, he's not like you. If he's God, he's not you. And that means that God is, in his sovereign will, in charge of it all. There'll be some say, I can't believe in a God like that. Well, the reality is they're not believing in any kind of God at all. Well, they're believing in a God with a little g. But when you believe in God and you make that statement, then God is in charge. And if he is in charge, you are not, because he did not elect you to be his vice president. He hasn't named you to a staff position. God is in charge. And that's what allows you to start unlocking the locks. He's in charge, you're not. Second key.
What were the verses for 9 and 11 again?
Romans 9, 19 through 21. Romans 11, 34 through 36. And the Gospel according to St. Jeff, chapter 2, verse 99.
Got it.
Got it. Okay, thanks. Second. Key number two. God is always the same. God is always the same. In other words, we live in a world where the only thing that doesn't change is change itself. The only constant is change. And yet, in that world of constant change, God doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3, 6 reminds us of that. Malachi 3, 6. Hebrews 13, 8 reminds us of the same thing. So God's truth isn't changing. Biblical principles aren't changing. What God has set up and ordained doesn't change. You can anchor to it. It gives you stability. God didn't decide yesterday that this was okay, but today it's not okay. God didn't say that yesterday this was sin, but today it's not going to be sin. God didn't decide yesterday that this was right, but today it's wrong, but this was wrong yesterday, but today it's right. See, God's not changing out there like that, which is great news, because that gives us the freedom then to become something that we couldn't be, because the standards aren't changing. Our culture changes standards all the time. I mean, it comes in the form of laws, rules, what's allowed, what's not allowed, what's ignored, what's not ignored. Everything's changing. God doesn't change. Something to anchor to in a world that's always changing upside down. Another key that unlocks the door. Third, God is love. God is love. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. And not only is God love, but God's not mad at you. Because he knew you, he saw your sin, and he loved you anyway. The love of God is unconditional. There's nothing that you're going to do today that's going to make him love you more. And there's nothing you're going to do today that's going to make him love you less. And it's going to be the same tomorrow because he doesn't change. You can't earn his love. You got it. He's crazy about you. He loved you enough to die for you. He loved you while you were still a sinner. He loved you in spite of yourself, and he loves you in spite of the dumb things that you still do. He loves you, and he's not mad at you. Key number four. God's law, his rules, his whatever you want to call it, is his practical way of teaching and guiding us. And this is a little bit big. Psalm 119, 97 through 98. Galatians 3:24. Another reference. What I mean by that, when I say that, is that the Ten Commandments are not suggestions. In other words, every person on the face of the earth is accountable for what they do before God. Here's the good news. The standards of God, his standards, he didn't hide. See, we have some world religions out there right now. We're not going to get through all this. There are some world religions out there right now where people are trying to make decisions with their lives and earn their way into heaven with the idea that if I do this well enough, if I do this good enough, then maybe, just maybe, I'll make it into heaven, and when I get there, maybe, just maybe, I'll get these rewards. And so they live their life, they risk their life, they end their life on a wing and a prayer and maybes. Jesus didn't operate that way, doesn't operate that way. The standards are there. They're clear. They have been written about, they are put together in the most historically significant book ever written that other religious books have patterned themselves after and stolen stories from. And guess what? The standards haven't changed. What you have to do hasn't changed. It's very clear. It's concise. This is how it works. This is how it happens. So understand that that frees you up because you're not trying to hit an invisible standard. You're not trying to hit a sliding scale. The standard is in place, and it's real, and it's there, and you can find it. And that's key number four. Now, I think I got three more keys, but we'll be all right. We'll come back. Just don't forget those, okay? Someone remind me in 2 weeks. We're on key number four.
Sure.
God's law is his practical way of teaching and guiding us. I couldn't think of a way to shrink that down. His law is his practical way of teaching and guiding us. Okay? All right. Let's pray. God, thank you for freeing us. Amen.